We turn now to God's Word that we read from Hebrews chapter 13, page 1071 in our Pew Bible. And today, the portion that I want to consider is from verse 7 down to verse 16. Last week, as we looked at the opening verses of this final chapter in the book of Hebrews, we saw that the Christian life, the Christian race, involves not just doing one thing well, but there are many areas of Christian living where we need to be doing well. We need to apply our Christian faith in all sorts of different situations. And that continues to be the case here in the verses we consider today from verse 7 to 16. There are various different topics that are addressed here. And we're shown in these verses how we're to think about these things and how we're to live in these matters. And so in looking at these verses, there'll be six different things that I'll be speaking on from these verses in Hebrews 13. The first is from verse 7, and the writer teaches us here about remembering former leaders. In some things in life, we do well to forget them. There are some things that are best to be forgotten and deliberately not thought about. Sometimes that's exactly the right thing that God wants us to do. But there are other things where God wants us to remember. And he prods us and he reminds us that we should be remembering these things. For example, the scriptures teach us that it's good and right and it's commanded that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is good for us to remember the Lord's death until he comes, so the scriptures teach us. And here in verse 7, we're told something else that it is good for us to remember. We are commanded to remember. Remember those who rule over you, or remember your leaders who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, this is a call to remember former leaders. It's a call to remember those who are no longer with us, those who have been our leaders, those who have been our teachers, but now they're not here. They have already finished the race. They have died. And we are to remember them. We're to remember those who have taught us the things of God. We're to remember those whose lives reinforced to us the things that they taught us. We're to remember them. God wants us to remember people like that. It's often God's way of working that he uses other believers in significant ways in our lives. Now, some of the people that God may have used in major ways in your spiritual development, some of them will still be around, and you'll be thankful that they are still around. They're still alive, but others are not. And we are to remember with thankfulness those who have taught us, those who have led us, but they've already finished their race, and they're in better company now. In my own life, I can think of several people that God has used to train me and teach me in the things of God, and they're no longer alive. In the past year or so, two of the men who were my squad leaders at junior boys camp, as it was back in the early days, two of those men have died, and they were men who were a good influence upon me and upon many other boys of my vintage, David Wright and Knox Hindman. I can think of men who taught me at theological college, and they're no longer with us. Professor Leahy, Dr. Blair, Professor Lockridge, men like that. I'm thankful for those men and for the teaching they gave, for the training they gave, for the example that they set. And I'm to remember men like that. I'm to remember the man who spoke the word of God to me. I'm to follow their faith. I'm to consider the outcome of their conduct. The people that you have looked up to in life, who instructed you in the things of God, who showed you the way to go, the people who are no longer alive, you're to remember those people. Remember them with gladness. Remember them with thankfulness. And visiting some of you on a one-to-one basis, I've asked you about your own experience of life in this congregation and about people that were a blessing to you. And I'm glad that some of those people are sitting here looking at me today. Other people have met, you don't know that other people have mentioned you as being a blessing to them. But there's people that aren't here anymore, and various people have mentioned that they were folk who were a real blessing. I think of men and I think of women. Sarah Hanna is a name that was mentioned by several people. Robbie Pinkerton was a name mentioned by others. They're no longer with us, but they set an example. They made an impact. Their lives carried a message. And you're to remember people like that. You're to consider the outcome of their lives. And when you remember them, their memory is to encourage you. To encourage you that you can be someone in your day who does for others what they did in their day for you. So we're to remember with thanks our past leaders, those that God used to influence us for good. We're not to forget them. We're to remember them. And we're to honor their memory by following in their faithful footsteps. So this is the first matter that we're to address in our lives. We're to remember those who were our former leaders. But then in verse 8, we're told of someone that's even more important to remember. We're to remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those leaders that we're told to remember in verse 7, they are no longer with us. Those people that we looked up to, now they cannot teach us. Now they're not here to pray for us. And therefore our thoughts are to turn to someone who is able to teach us and who is able to pray for us and does. And that is the Lord Jesus. And here in this verse, it's a verse that Raymond Blair spoke on when he was here on the last day of 2018. We're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no one else like him. In our lives, the people who surround us in life, they change from time to time. People come and people go. But in Jesus Christ, we have someone who doesn't come and go. We have someone who is constant, someone who is reliable and unchanging. The people who taught us in the past the things of God aren't with us to do that now. They're not with us to pray for us. But Jesus is able to teach us, and he does pray for his people. He instructs us through his word in the scriptures. And as our high priest in heaven, he intercedes for us before God the Father. And so we're to remember Jesus Christ. And Hebrews is book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is. The writer is saying to his readers again and again, remember Jesus Christ. We're to remember him. We're to consider him, to look to him, to fix our eyes upon him. Jesus Christ is to be the center of our hope. He is to be the one that we live our lives for. And the things that we know to be true of Jesus, they will always be true. The things you learnt as a five-year-old about Jesus Christ, they're still true today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus will be the same forever. You never have to unlearn any true thing you've learnt about Jesus. And it is a good thing. A good thing when the one that you're trusting in is never going to change. We're to remember our former leaders, but even more than that, we're to remember Jesus Christ. Then the third thing from verse 9, and we're being told here that we're to realize that we are nourished by grace. Christians are nourished by grace. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ does not change, so the truth about Jesus does not change. The way of salvation in Jesus Christ does not change. And what we need to know today is what the Bible teaches us about the only Savior that there is and the only way of salvation that there is. We don't need new ideas that are different from the Bible. We need the Bible itself. We need the message of the grace of God in Jesus Christ that is at the heart of the Scriptures. We need the original idea, because the Lord does not change. The way to God does not change. Jesus Christ has always been the way to God. He is the way to God. He always will be the way to God. And so in verse 9, we're being warned of the danger of being led astray down meaningless alleys of false teaching. It says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. In New Testament times, the truth of Christ was being taught, but there were other things that were being taught as well. And those things weren't true. There were useless things that were being taught. Now, they were interesting things. They were things that were designed to suck people in, and they would think, oh, there must be something in this. And the same is true today. There are many, many different teachings going around in our world today, religious teachings and teachings about how to live your life, whether it's a religious life or a non-religious life. And all too easily, people can pick up things and accept things as being truth. And those things don't come from the Scriptures at all. They're human inventions, man-made ideas. They're not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes in the New Testament era, those strange teachings involved the eating of certain foods. And the writer here in verse 9 reminds his readers that it's not any particular food that you will ever eat in life that will be the important thing in your relationship with God. It is the grace of God that is all important. And so he says, it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And it wasn't just in New Testament times that people thought that something you would eat could make you right with God. People still believe that. People still believe that there's sacramental food that you can eat, and that it's the eating of that food that keeps you in God's good books. People believe that that is the case, and whether it's the eating of bread or whether it's the receiving of a wafer, they're trusting in the bread itself. They receive food through their lips, and yet those same lips have nothing good to say about Jesus Christ. There's no grace in their heart. They're trusting in the food that they eat, but they're not trusting in the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a heart that is changed by the grace of God. That is what is needed. And so we're urged to remember that. Don't get carried away with anything that promises that if you just eat this, everything will be fine. That's nonsense. That has never been the case. It has never been God's way that if you just eat these things, everything is fine. Doesn't matter about anything else. Paul puts it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. He says, food does not commend us to God. God doesn't look at what's in your mouth. God looks at what's in your heart. The grace of God is the thing we need. It is good that the heart be established by grace. So that's the third thing. We are nourished by grace. The fourth topic that we have here in these verses, in verse 10, we're told about an unseen altar. The layout of a place of worship says something about what the church believes that meets in that place. It's one of the problems that new churches have when they're looking for a place to meet. There may be old, disused church buildings available, but there might be something about the layout of that church building that just doesn't tie in with the beliefs of the new emerging church. What is the focus of attention in a place of worship? It varies from place to place. In some cases, today it might be the stage on which the praise band performs. That's the thing that is central. In other cases, it might be a baptismal pool. It might be a statue, or it might be an altar on which incense might be placed. What's at the center? What was at the center of worship when Christians in the days of the apostles gathered together for worship? Well, that's where the Jews had a great time. And that's where they delighted in mocking the Christians. Christians didn't have much to see in their places of worship. And one of the jibes that the Jews would have made against the Christians is that the Christians didn't even have an altar. What kind of religion was their religion? Didn't even have an altar. For Christians, there is no altar, because Jesus Christ has made the once and for all sacrifice that God required. And no other sacrifice is ever going to be needed. No other sacrifice like that will ever be acceptable. And so we have no altar. as part of our church furniture. But the writer says here, we have an altar. And he is saying, we have something better than a piece of furniture. We have the real thing. We have the finished sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament altar was pointing towards. That's why it was there. It was saying a sacrifice has to be made. And it has been made. And so the altar is done away with, just like the priests are done away with. A church that has priests and a church that has altars has missed something vital in understanding the message of the New Testament. And the writer says here, we have an altar. An altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. For those who wanted to continue with the sacrifices made on the altar at the tabernacle or at the temple, if they wanted to continue those things, well, they were rejecting Jesus Christ. And people had to choose. Do you want an altar where you still have sacrifices? Or do you want to accept that we don't need that anymore because Christ has done it all? And so we have no physical altar as a centerpiece of our places of worship. What we have as a centerpiece is the pulpit. And in the middle of the pulpit is the Word of God. And from the pulpit is proclaimed the Word of God, the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, the finished sacrifice of Christ. And the word that is declared from the pulpit, the word that is preached, declares the complete sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have an altar. We have Christ. And the people of Jewish background needed to grasp they were in a far, far better place looking onto Christ than looking onto some physical altar where sacrifices were still being made. That's the fourth thing. We have an invisible, we have an unseen altar. Then the fifth element of teaching in these verses, thinking of verses 11 to 14. And the writer here speaks of how Christians are to be considered as rubbish for Christ's sake. And these verses are rooted in the rituals of Old Testament worship. It's one of the many things in which, if you haven't got the Old Testament, the New Testament is a bit of an ununderstandable mystery. The writer's going back into the days of Moses and what God required. And it refers to sacrifices where the priests were not allowed to eat that which had been sacrificed. In many of the sacrifices that God required, the priests were allowed to eat the animal that had been sacrificed. But that was not always the case. And in certain situations, the body of the animal that had been sacrificed, it was burned outside the camp. They couldn't eat it. They had to take all the remains outside of the camp, and there it was to be burned, totally burned. That was the case, what we read from Leviticus chapter 4, with what was called the sin offering. And it was also the case with the sacrifices that were made on the annual Day of Atonement. They were burned outside the camp. And the comparison is then made with the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ made. the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus was put to death, Jesus was put to death outside the city. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And the Lord Jesus Christ was viewed as being unworthy. He was viewed as being unclean. He was viewed as being defiled. He was viewed as being the scum of the earth. And he had no place in the earthly Jerusalem. He was rubbish, and he needed to be put out of the city. He needed to be put out of the camp. And as you maybe put your bin outside the gate for the bin man to come and collect it, Jesus Christ was put outside the gate. Christ was rubbish that needed to be removed. And that's what he suffered. That's what he endured for his people. And we're being reminded that that's the way it was. Jesus wasn't given some place of honor in Jerusalem. He suffered outside as an outsider. And we're reminded of what happened, but we're not just reminded of what happened, because in verse 13, it is a call to how we are to respond to that. And it says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And this was a great challenge to the Hebrew Christians. They had to be willing to be seen as outsiders. They needed to associate themselves with Jesus Christ. They needed to say, we're with him. We will stand with him. He was put out, and we stand with him. And rather than tying themselves up with the continuing sacrifices and rituals of the Jewish faith, they needed to go forth to Christ outside of the gate, outside of the camp. They needed to identify themselves with Jesus. They needed to be seen as being rubbish too in the eyes of the Jews. If Jesus was seen as a person who was to be mocked, a person who was to be reproached as an outsider, well then, the writer says, let's go and join him. Let's go to him. Let's stand with him. That's what the original readers of this book of Hebrews, they needed to do. They needed to be willing to endure reproach for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we need to do that also. We need to be those who are not ashamed of our Savior. We need to be those who are not ashamed of the moral standards of Jesus Christ, the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ to be the only Savior that there is. We need to go forth to him outside the camp. We don't belong here in this world and all its thoughts that are focused on earthly things and political things and things that aren't going to last. We belong to him who was crucified. And the writer says we're to remember that our future is with him. He says in verse 14, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Here there is no continuing city. The word city is a word that is often used nowadays to refer to the financial powerhouses of the world. There are companies that feature on the stock exchanges of this world, and those companies, they aren't going to continue. Here we have no continuing city. But there is a company. There is a company that will continue. And God's saved people will be in the company of Jesus Christ forever. And the one who suffered outside the earthly Jerusalem is the one who will be on the throne at the heart of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Christ was put outside, but God will put him right at the heart of things. And we in this life, we're to go forth to him. We're to be the outsiders, the ones who don't fit in, the ones who aren't ashamed of Jesus Christ. And we'll be with him and marvel at his throne and his rule. We are to be rubbish for Christ's sake. And then the final thing for today's verses in 15 and 16. We're taught here about our sacrifices. We're pointed here to the kinds of sacrifices that are appropriate for Christian believers. Jesus has been sacrificed for us. He is the one who makes us right with God. But here are two things that God says we can sacrifice to him in these regards. First of all, in verse 15, there is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. It says, therefore, by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you want to sacrifice something to me, the Lord says, let it be the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And so we are told that God approves of us using our lips, using our mouths, using our voices to praise him. And we do that in our songs of praise. We do that in the words of our prayers. We're not just asking God to do things for us in our prayers. We're praising him for who he is and what he has done. We are to be those who speak well of the Lord. We're to be those who speak well of the Lord to others and speak well of the Lord to himself. We're to tell him what he means to us. We're to praise him. We're to thank him. And this is our acceptable sacrifice. We're to thank God for all that he does for us. We're to give up the time that we could use for our own things, and we're to praise him and we're to thank him, and that will be an acceptable sacrifice. We're not seeking to earn God's favor by declaring his praise, but we're acknowledging that we've already got it. We are greatly favored, and so we praise him for all we've received in his grace. There's a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And then there's also the sacrifice, verse 16, of doing good and sharing. It says there, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And when a Christian, out of gratitude to God for all that he has done for us, when we seek to do good for others, and to share with them what he has given to us, in that we demonstrate our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We show ourselves to be followers of Christ by doing good and sharing with others. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in the scriptures as one who went around doing good. And when Christians go around doing good, that is following our Lord and Savior. And just as God, when the Lord Jesus was in this world, declared that he was well pleased with him. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. He was well pleased with his only begotten Son. And here in Hebrews 13, we're told that when we follow Christ, when we do good and share with others, God is well pleased with that sacrifice that we make for him. And so here are various different areas again where we need to think in the right way. We need to have the right attitude. We're to think the right thoughts and do the right things as we seek to put our faith into action. And most of all, we are to be those who show ourselves that we are on the side of Jesus Christ. We are with him, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Now we sing in closing from some verses from Psalm 50. The tune is 209, and the stanzas we sing are, first of all, 10 through to 13, and then also 20 and 21. In the verses from 10 onwards, we're reminded that God is the owner of all things. The birds belong to him. The creatures in the field belong to him. God is the one who has made the world. Everything is his. He doesn't need the flesh of bulls and goats. He's not hungry. We're told that we're to sacrifice with thanksgiving and pay our vows to God. We're to call upon him. And at the end of the psalm, it says in the last verse, he honors me who brings the sacrifice of praise. I'll God's salvation show to him who orders right his ways. We are to honor God as we bring to him the sacrifice of our praise for who he is, that great unchanging God, and what he does, that great work of his salvation. Let us seek to honor him now with our praise. Psalm 50, we sing 10 to 13, and then 20 to 21. Tune 209, we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.